May the Lord help us to commence our worship with the hymn on the hymn sheet. And for those who may be listening online, there is a link to it on the website. The hymn is, "There is a day, 'tis hastening on, when Zion's God shall purge his floor. His own elect shall then be known, for he shall count those jewels all." And verse 4, "How stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear. Is Jesus' blood thy only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there?" The hymn on the hymn sheet.
Thank you.
Our reading from God's holy word is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amen. May the Lord bless his word and help his servant in prayer.
Lord, teach us to pray. Once more, most gracious God, we come before thee, and we do believe thou art not like the unjust judge who wearied of the coming of that widow woman. We believe thou dost delight to hear the knock of a sinner at mercy's door, and that we may knock as often as we have that felt need of thee. And when we come to an hour of worship, what a need it is. For Lord, we've entered into that for which the natural man and the carnal mind has no ability. If we are to worship thee aright, thou must put within us a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Our heart must indite a good matter. And as there is no good thing in our flesh, so that good matter must come from the work of thy Spirit within. Or then could it please thee to use the means of grace tonight to create real, living, vital worship of thy great and holy name. Worship, Lord, that is of the same character, though much less in degree, than what is now enjoyed around the throne of God with the spirits of just men made perfect. They see thee face to face. They bow in incessant worship and praise and honour. There's no weariness in it. There are no hindrances to it. And anything that could possibly mar that perfect worship is forever debarred. Lord, we are on this earth. We're wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. There are many things that hinder our worship, we know. And yet thy word does declare, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord, that it might please thee, most gracious Spirit, to come tonight and grant that freedom which the dear Son of God spoke, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freed from the curse of a broken law, freed from the dominion of sin within and without, freed from this dying world, freed from fear and doubt and unbelief, or that we might more often enjoy that freedom, Lord. So often we're like Jeremiah when he said, I am shut up, I cannot come forth. Lord, we have the prayer of David, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Oh, what an evening would be if that were thy declared will, to bring a imprisoned soul out of their captivity, turn it as the streams in the south, and cause their souls to live and to rejoice in a found Saviour, he who has found them. We gather, Lord, as a company of sinners. We could not come in any other way. Were we to wait until we were sinless, we would never come. Lord, that moved our forefathers to build this house of prayer was not because they were sinless, but rather they were sinners needing to hear the gospel. The doors of this house of prayer are still open for that same purpose, that sinners might hear the gospel preached by those whom thou wilt send, and thou wilt use it according to that divine will and purpose thou hast, thy word not returning to thee void, but accomplishing that whereto thou dost send it. May there be a sending of the word tonight, whether it be to convince a dead sinner of his sin, or to enliven a living sinner into greater faith, to bring a tempted one to thy feet, to lift up a cast down one, and, Lord, to cleanse a poor guilty soul. Use thy word this night, we pray, as only thou canst, and grant that we may this night rejoice, like Jacob did at Bethel, though he trembled. He said, the Lord is in this place. May we know it this night. Do forgive all that thy pure holy eyes see amiss in us. Lord, we have the continual working of the old nature. Oh, it is a grief, it is a strifing, Lord, against it. How we need that grace so to do. Lord, when we consider how merciful thou art to us, and how unworthy we are of those mercies, the more amazed we are at thy loving kindness, oh, how great. And even at this time, when we remember thy gift of a seed time and a harvest, again, Lord, we are reminded of thy faithfulness, that unconditional promise given through thy servant Noah, that while the earth remaineth, these things will continue. Thou hast been faithful ever since, as they always are, and will not leave this world destitute of that it needs, to the sustaining of the men and the women on it. And yet, Lord, still this earth is filled with wickedness, as the was in the days of Noah. Lord, we do pray for a better day to dawn. And we know, Lord, that the only thing will bring a better day is the outpouring of thy Spirit in a day of reviving. That, Lord, will turn the tide of Antichrist. That will silence the evil one. That will undo his agenda. That will accomplish a work that cannot be undone. Lord, thou hast done it before. Do it again, could it please thee, for the honour and the glory of thy beloved name. Do then come this night and help us, and do grant that we may be truly humbled under a sense of thy kindness toward us. Thus, Lord, may we then not murmur nor repine under those trying strokes of thine, But while we feel affliction's rod, be still and know that thou art God. As a father's hand prepares the cup, the father's hand that holds the rod, there is love in it for thy dear people. We pray that love may soften our hearts tonight and bring us to thy dear feet where the mad Gadarene was, clothed in his right mind. Oh, what a change grace wrought that memorable day. And thou art the same, yesterday, today, forever. We commend to thee this congregation gathered and any absent friends who would have been here if they could. And may it please thee, most gracious God, to so cause thy word to go forth from this place. It may be noised abroad that the Lord is in it. May the odour, the ointment of thy name often fill this house. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless the ministry of thy servants, the red sermon tomorrow morning, God willing, and the labours of thy servant in the evening hour, the Sabbath school. Lord, wherever we may be worshipping tomorrow, thy dear servants labouring, those, Lord, we bear them all before thee, the one with us this night, and we do pray that the word of thy grace may be abundantly blessed tomorrow. In each cause of truth where thou hast recorded thy name, where thy dear servants will labour and thy people gather. Again we bear before thee the bereaved and pray thou wilt comfort their hearts with thy felt presence. Those who are cast down because of the hardness and difficulty of the way, may they find tonight a little relief at the feet of Jesus. Those cumbered about with much serving, Lord, do bring them to the feet of Jesus, where the Lord, we believe, brought Martha in the end. Oh, we've no stone to throw at that dear woman. Lord, she was a child of God, but she had her infirmities, and so have we. What a mercy when thou dost overcome those infirmities and show thyself the Prince of Peace, the all-commanding one, and bring all in subjection to thy most holy mind and will. Bless the churches we love. Heal the divisions, the schisms that Satan so often creates. Or may there be a coming together of one heart and one mind in the Lord. May there be, Lord, that precious work of thy restoring, recovering grace. And do grant we may see and know that thou art yet on the throne and wilt yet bless these churches that we do love. We've no desire to be in any other fold, Lord, but we do grieve for the low state of Zion and pray there may be a better day yet dawning for the honour and the glory of thy beloved name. We pray thou raise up more labourers into thy harvest. Thrust out men of God, equipped, qualified, and sent of God. Give to thy dear people here a pastor, a man out of thine own heart, who will be to them a true under shepherd, anointed by thee for this purpose. And Lord, we do pray for all the causes of God throughout this world, every living branch of the true and living vine. Do grant, Lord, in this dark and evil day, though the days grow darker, may the light of thy truth as seen in thy church grow brighter, more manifest, be seen more clearly in these difficult days. Remember our dear young friends, we pray thou watch over them, put thy fear in their heart, and they will not depart from thee. Do guide them in all matters. Fulfill that word. I will instruct in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. May they plead that, Lord. May they seek to be found within its safe and sacred compass. Bless those who bear the burdens of life in family and church and business and personally. But even tonight feel cast down, for the weight and the awkwardness of the burdens they are carrying. Thou didst say through thy servant David, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Ah, Lord, what a truth there is there, and what a blessing there is there. There's one who is able and willing to bear those impossible burdens that we carry, and has lent his willing shoulder and arm so to do. Bless those, Lord, in the evening time of life. How quickly, Lord, our lives are sped away. How quickly we realise that the greater part of it is done. We do pray that while on earth our life is lengthened, may we give our days to thee. Lord, we do pray nonetheless thou wilt prepare us according to that hymn that has been sung, whatever our age, prepare us for that great change that must come. When Asaph said, my heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, how well grounded that dear man was. May we know the same ground, the same consolation, and the same comfort. We pray again for our beloved land, our leaders and royal family, our Queen in apparent weakness at this time. Lord, we do pray that even in the highest councils of state, there may be one and another who do fear thy name, whose voice may be heard and counsel followed, even at such awesome times as we are dwelling in at this time. And now, dear Lord, we would not multiply words. We desire thy presence. We desire help in speaking and in hearing. And for a few moments, may we be enabled to hold fellowship with thee, communion by thy blessed Spirit. See no man save Jesus only, and be led and to be guided by that infallible one, too wise to err, too good to be unkind. We ask with the pardon of our every sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 1085. Hence, vain intruding world depart, no more allure nor vex my heart. Let every vanity be gone, I would be peaceful and alone. Hymn 1085.
Thank you.
Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Now direct your thoughts for a few moments this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, and we shall read verse 13. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, reading verse 13. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Within the space of five verses, that little expression, fear not, is repeated no less than three times. And we may wonder why the Holy Ghost, in guiding the pen of his servant Isaiah, should be so, I say this reverently, so repetitive in this matter. Well, there are many reasons, aren't there? The first is, rather like John Bunyan's Pilgrim, no sooner is one trouble or another doth him seize. So no sooner has God kindly dealt with one fear than we find it comes from another quarter. And so we need a fresh fear not. Not a fresh God, you notice. No, but a fresh fear not. But again, we have to remember that we have such unbelieving, fearful hearts by nature, and that living faith is the gift of God. And when God grants it, oh, what precious moments there are, we may lay hold of the hope set before us and we feel the sweetness and the certainty and the safety of it. But when he withholds the power, he doesn't withhold himself, because he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. When he withholds the power, then our comforts subside. And when our comforts subside, our fears rise up. I say this for the encouragement of one tonight who may be troubled, because they might meet those who seem to have no fears and seem to have no doubts, and everything seems to them to be so clear-cut. But they seem to be struggling first with one thing, then another. Friend, this is the way of God's people. And how often we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, why are those fears there? Friends, that because there are things to fear, the Lord wouldn't have said it. The Lord wouldn't have put this on the page of Holy Writ, were there not things that genuinely cause fear in the hearts of God's children. They know too much about themselves. And when I say too much, I don't say that in an ungracious way, but there is so much to be known about ourselves that it makes us fear, doesn't it? We know so much about ourselves that we realise that we sometimes sing, if our soul were sent to hell, God's righteous law approves it well. So we know too much about ourselves in this sense to think there's nothing to fear. There's much to fear by what we are by nature. O wretched man that I am, says the Apostle Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There are temptations. The evil one knows very well how to get into our heart, the doors through which he finds easy access, and once he's in, can you bid him be gone? And then, of course, there are the crooks in the lot and the thorns in the flesh which are unmanageable to us. And if God hides his face for a season, how we stagger to and fro like a drunken man out at our wit's end. And even though, dear friends, we may have been delivered from the curse of the law, and that's a blessing once done, once forever, yet nonetheless, God's dear people still have some trembling times about that law, do they not? And they are reminded again of its strict commands, and it's vital that it be fulfilled for us. And when we lose sight of a precious Christ in the sinner's place, our fears arise again, do they not? So there are many things, many other things. The fear of death is another one, which keeps some in bondage all their lives, says the Apostle Paul. Well, while we would not make a religion of fears, that would be wrong. But my dear friends, the Lord, putting these fear knots before us tonight, assures us he does know. He does understand the fears God's people have. But he says tonight to his fearing people, fear not. In other words, all those fears I've hinted at and many, many more I could have spoken of, the Lord says, I know just how to manage them. I know just how to deliver you from them. And I have upon my holy shoulder your path, your way, your burden. As the Lord said through his servant Isaiah earlier in this blessed prophecy, speaking to an ungodly king who had no desire to believe, nonetheless, it was a word for the nation. Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be thou faint-hearted. On that occasion, there were two nations had joined to try and overcome Judah. They had arranged to put another king in place rather than the one was there. The Lord said, it won't come to pass. It won't happen. And it didn't. And that's what he was saying to that ungodly king who wouldn't believe. It wouldn't happen. Now it says to his dear people tonight, those fears ye so much dread, those clouds ye so much dread, they're big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. When the Lord comes with a fear not, that's just what happens. Oh, it turns into a blessing. A little of that perfect peace, known only by God's people, is enjoyed for a few moments when the Lord comes like that. Now, in this chapter, we have to remember the history behind it. The prophet Isaiah lived about 200 years before the captivity. He spoke about it clearly, and it would happen. He also spoke of the time when they would return. And bearing in mind that the godly would take down the prophecy of Isaiah into the captivities they did, and on their Sabbath days no doubt would read it in that far off land. They would come to chapter 41. And it would be a wonderful encouragement to them if received with living faith. Though they were so far off from their beloved land, though Jerusalem's walls lay in ruins and the temple, it would seem impossible they could get back and impossible that the walls would be rebuilt and the temple rebuilt. The Lord is saying through his servant Isaiah, fear not. All these obstacles, all these hindrances, all these iron bars and brazen gates will yield in my time. And under my command, fear not. They must have wondered how they would ever get back. When God's time came, it was done. He moved the heart of King Cyrus to let them back. And back they went. And the walls were rebuilt, truly in troublous times. And many fears while those walls were rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt again in troublous times. But God had promised it should be so. And so it was. So words like this would be an encouragement in prospect, but also in the experience of God's people in that generation. Now what about our generation? Oh, what a mercy it is that the God of Israel still lives. Still he comes to his dear people from time to time, saying, "Fear not, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." You say, it's that last word that troubles me, that personal word. And you say, it troubles me because I'm such a weakling, such a fearing one, such a trembling one, such a froward one at times. And what does the Lord say in the next verse? "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Now a worm, dear friends, is a very helpless creature. It's a defenceless creature, easily trodden underfoot. It's safest underground where none can see it. And the Lord says concerning Jacob at this time, "You're like that worm, Jacob. No natural strength, you're a prey to every other predator around you. But fear not. Fear not, worm Jacob. Ye men of Israel, I will help thee." So friends, your felt unworthiness is no hindrance to God. Your felt weakness is no bar to his strength. Your felt ignorance is no hindrance to his wisdom. And your guilt, great as it is, and vitally you should know it, that's no hindrance to his pardoning love. When once the precious blood of Christ is shed abroad in the heart, the vilest sinner becomes clean. The blackest soul becomes whiter than snow. The most far off sinner is brought nigh to the foot of the cross. Oh, friends, with God nothing shall be impossible. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And again, that little word "thee" has another aspect to it. And that is, the path of God's dear people is peculiar to them. The Lord has a specific way for each one to walk. And while there are those things that are in common among all of God's people, they have sin to contend with, the devil to fight against, the world to come out from, and other things, there is a peculiar special path for them to walk in that God's ordained for them. And you may be looking at your path tonight, it seems so different to anyone else's. You can't imagine any child of God has ever been in the path that you feel to be. Knowing your own wretched heart as you do, and the mistakes you've made, and the errors that have abounded. Or you say, "Lord, surely I cannot be among thy dear people." Well, you know, the Lord understands our fears in that respect, does he not? And it's a vital thing, as you've been singing in those two hymns this evening, to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith or not. Not to be assumed upon, not to be presumed upon. No, we want the witness of the Spirit in this vital matter. But the point I'm making is this. However strange your path may be to you, it's not strange to your God. Psalm 32, verse 8, I believe it is. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." With mine eye. Not yours or any other man's. Mine eye. Now, I believe it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's a very beautiful word, and one or two beautiful words in that chapter, but here's one of them. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the land from the beginning of the year to the end." Through each year, there's a summer and a winter. There's an autumn, there's a spring, changing seasons. But the eye of the Lord is upon the land through all those changes. And you're going through changing seasons in your life at this time. New chapters you never envisaged have come to pass. But God hasn't changed. When Moses was taken, the first word the Lord spoke to Joshua was, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And the same when Elisha succeeded Elijah. He stands by the river Jordan with Elijah's mantle in his hand. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He smote the waters and they divided. Elijah had gone to his eternal rest, but Elijah's God remained. Moses had gone to his eternal rest, but Moses' God remained. Oh, what a mercy to have an unchanging, unchangeable God here before us this evening. In all those changes that come, change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now you may say to me tonight, what is our right hand? Well, I believe it has two meanings. One, if we are, naturally speaking, right hand, is our strongest hand, isn't it? It's the hand that we use to do most things. And here the Lord's saying, I need to hold that hand. I must be its strength. You mustn't think that your right hand can manage itself. It cannot. It needs my hand to hold it. I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. My dear, for whatever your hand is put to, you need God to hold it. If it is to be handled aright, if the matter is to be brought to a proper conclusion, left to your own strength and your own wisdom, you are bound to come to foolishness. Secondly, the right hand of God's people is their faith. Unless God lays hold of our faith, we've no power in it. There's no unction in it. There's no life in it. There's no vitality in it. We need the Lord to hold our hand of faith. Otherwise, we slip away. Hold thou me up, said the psalmist, and I shall be safe. How can then the Lord hold our hand of faith? Well, we read in God's holy word in Matthew's gospel, did we not? That amazing scene, our Lord walking on the waves in the fourth watch of the night to meet his disciples. And Peter, impetuous, so as he often was, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord said, come. So Peter had a divine permission to climb over the boat and begin to walk toward the Saviour. Friends, had the Lord not said, come, it would have been sheer presumption. Oh, how we need those comes, those commands, those drawings, those enablings. And that, as it were, that one word strengthened Peter's faith. So he got over the side of the boat and began to walk toward the dear Saviour. It wasn't his faith that held him up, dear friends. It was the God of his faith. That was the lesson he had to learn. And you've got to learn it as well, child of God. You cannot sustain your own faith. You must make a God of your faith. It's the God of your faith that matters. That's what matters. He's the one who holds you up. He's the one who sustains you. And so for a little while, we don't know how many steps Peter went, but he went several steps. And yes, the faith of God's elect, upheld by the dear Saviour, kept him. Then you see, he began, we read, to sink. Why did he begin to sink? Taking his eyes off the dear Saviour, natural wisdom, carnal wisdom took over. And friends, faith cannot feed on what your natural mind feeds on. Natural mind feeds on waves, their size, and their strength, and their direction, and the wind, where it's coming from, and how loud it's blowing. That is what the natural man would feed on in the state that Peter was in. But of course, his faith couldn't feed on that. And having taken his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and looking on the secondary elements around him, he began to sink. He began to sink. Is that where you are tonight? Beginning to sink. You haven't sunk to rise no more, child of God, but you know what it is to begin to sink, don't you? But friends, he cried out. Ah, blessed be God, his faith wasn't drowned out altogether, was it? It was a prayer of faith. Lord, save me. He didn't look back to the boat where the other disciples were and ask them to throw a line. No. No man could help him there but the Saviour. Lord, save me. Three words. And they brought forth the almighty arm of the Emmanuel God with us. And he caught hold of his hand, saying, know that word, saying unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So it was a physical holding. It rescued him literally from a watery grave, but it's more than that. It strengthened his faith again with the word that he gave, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And that's how the Lord lays hold of the right hand of his people when he speaks to them. When he speaks to them. Then he lays hold of their faith, and that faith, being laid hold of by him, embraces him in the word, in the promise, in the blessed invitation, in the truth. We lay hold of the hope set before us. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Oh, what a mercy when the Lord does this. And we must remember this, that even when we don't feel the strength of his hand with ours, grace once received can ne'er be lost, nor hell from Christ thy soul divide. Ah, you may be experiencing the opposite of hell tonight in your soul, but it cannot and will not destroy that work of grace that God has begun. That's the foundation of our text this evening. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now you notice in our text, it's especially about the future, isn't it? The Lord is speaking to them of the future. I will hold thy right hand. I will help thee. And it seemed that perhaps the godly down in Babylon were wondering how they would get back, how they would walk the long journey and what dangers they might be beset with and what they would find when they reached their ancestral home. And the Lord says here, I will hold thy right hand. I will help thee. Now what a mercy, God is a God of the future. He's the God of the present. He's the God of the past. But oh, what a mercy when we can leave our future in his hand. One said, yesterday he helped me. Today he did the same. How long will that continue? Forever. Bless his name. Friend, child of God, I speak to those in whom the work of grace has begun, whether they be lambs or sheep. There's nothing in your future path which the Lord cannot and will not deal with for you. You may anticipate mountains and valleys, fires, deep water, and some may never come to pass because creatures of fear we drag along. Fear where no fear is so often. On the other hand, whatever does truly come, you can be sure this word will carry you through. The Lord's never yet lost one of his people in the fires, nor in the deep waters, nor in the darkness, nor in trouble. He cannot. Forget thee, I will not, I cannot. Thy name engraved on my heart forever remain. The palms of my hands are look on, I see those wounds, I receive it. When suffering for thee, sooner will the Lord Jesus Christ forget the wounds in his hands than forget one of his dear people. And just without being fanciful, Think, when that hand lays hold of your right hand, it was a wounded hand, a pardoning hand, a victorious hand, a sympathetic hand, an understanding hand, a conquering hand. Oh, fear thou not, fear not thou, worm Jacob, fear thou, the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And again, the very language the Lord uses through his servant Isaiah was designed to strengthen them. One is its certainty. You know, we live in an increasingly uncertain world, don't we? Even in the past few years, changes have come in our nation, our society, we never expected to see. And they usually change for the worse. And times are very uncertain. And it's true what our Lord said it would be. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, you see, on every hand. But ah, blessed be God, to have a certainty. What is the certainty here? The Lord's will. I, the Lord thy God, will. It's my will. It's my determination to hold thy right hand. I will hold thy right hand. I will help thee. Perhaps one of you came to the house of God tonight. I want to know the will of the Lord in a matter. Here it is. I will help thee. I will hold thy right hand. You say, but I want to know what lies before me. Do you need to know that? Do you really need to know? If you needed to know, the Lord would show it. And he does sometimes show his people what lies before them. But for the most part, they have to walk in another world. I will bring the blind by way they knew not. I'll lead them in paths they've not known. I'll make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Almost always, the way the Lord leads his people is contrary to what they would have laid down themselves. Some of you may have read in the Gospel Standard recently the account of the late Wilfred Wise, who was from Chatteris. When he was a lad, before he was called by grace, he would hear his mother and other godly people speaking about the experiences they were having. And he said it seemed very foolish to him that they didn't flee to Christ quickly. He said, if ever I'm called by grace, immediately I'll flee to the cross and it'll be done. He said, but it wasn't like that when he was called by grace. It was a way he knew not. He had to be shown. He had to be revealed. It's true in grace, it's also true in providence. We are, as it were, by God's grace, to put our hands in his. May he take hold of our hand. And may he lead us on safely. He is the light. He is the wisdom. He is the guide. That word I quoted just now, I will instruct thee and teach thee the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The Lord sees much better than you do, friend. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows where and how it will all end. Oh, blessed be God for that. But secondly, in this text, there's something else that's very encouraging. And that is the title the Lord gives to himself. The Lord thy God. Now, I like that. Because we read in another place, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Or you feel like worm Jacob tonight. He's not ashamed to be your God. You say, I feel a vile, wretched sinner. But dear friends, if you've been taught to feel it, he's not ashamed to be your God. What a mercy. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to be their God, I the Lord, thy God. And then again, we have the Lord on his throne here, don't we? If he were not Lord or God, then there would be no throne from which our path would be ordered. But he sits on no precarious throne. He borrows no leave to be. Oh, the mercy of it. The love in it, the compassion in it, the wisdom in it. The Lord thy God. You have it in Psalm 46, don't you? That beautiful psalm. A very present help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried them into the sea, and so on. Very present help, when you most need it. Oh, how fearful we are, how trembling we are. And usually because we think we cannot manage ourselves, and then the unbelieving thought comes up and makes our fears rise, that matters are out of control. No one has any control over them. But the Lord does. The Lord does. The waves are his waves. The winds are his winds. The darkness is his darkness. Do remember that. If only you could remember that. I think Jonah found a little comfort eventually in his way of return by God's grace. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That little word thy was a ray of hope for him. They were God's waves. Yes, in his case, chastening, but nonetheless, they were God's waves and God's billows. And blessed be God, the Lord can control them. Or the waves rocking your boat tonight are God's waves. We say, but it's man, or it's this, that, and the other. That's a second cause. Look away from second causes. Remember, he's on the throne. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And then there's this. Friends, when you come into these times of great fear, the one thing you'll want to hear is the voice of your beloved. And when things are smooth, when things are going according to your plan, nothing to try you, why, you don't long to hear his voice, do you? But when you come into distress, when your wretched heart shows its true colours, when the enemy gets busy, when the Lord permits a fiery trial, it's not long before a child of God wants one thing and one only. Oh, do speak, Lord. Be not silent to me. Lest there be silence, I become like those that go down into the pit. Oh, you long to hear his voice. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents loud and clear, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak, but make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Make me listen, Lord. We listen to the devil. We listen to our unbelieving heart. We listen to the world. Oh, friends, cease ye from man. Cease from all other voices. Oh, you might see and hear this night, no man save Jesus only. May you hear him say, may he say it, because only he can, fear not, I will help thee. I will help thee. Still is he gracious, wise and just. And still in him, let Israel trust. I speak personally for a moment. Many years ago, one of my daughters was getting married. And it had been a beautiful week up until the Friday or the Saturday when she got married. And the day before, it turned thundery rain. It poured and it poured. It thundered, it lightened. And my rebellious heart was very active. Why could not the Lord have at least stayed the bottles of heaven for one more day so we could have a nice, easy day for weather-wise on the next day? Well, the next day, it was still thundering and raining and lightning. Even we got ready for the wedding. But the Lord spoke to me. Still is he gracious, wise and just. And still in him let Israel trust. In a moment my rebellion went. Friends, had it snowed, I wouldn't have minded. I could rest in the will of the Lord. And the wonderful thing was, when we opened the door to go out To the wedding the rain stopped and remained so all day. What hath God wrought? But ah, how we need the Lord to speak, don't we? And when he's silent, how it tries a living soul, not a dead soul. It's a living soul who's tried by the absent voice of the Lord. It is. But he says, fear not, I will help thee. Though other helpers fail, when other props are taken away, the mountain shall depart, the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the comfort of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. May God add his blessing to these scattered remarks. Amen.
The collections today are for the Savannah Education Trust. Our closing hymn is 938. When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? Hymn 938.
Thank you.
mantle of thy forgiving love. All that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day, take us now on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys long or short. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.